Good morning, everyone. And welcome to worship on this first Sunday of the new year. So this Sunday is celebrated as Epiphany Sunday, when the Magi or the kings or the wise men, whatever we want to call them, arrived with their gifts for baby Jesus. So we have everyone assembled on the altar this morning in our nativity. We will proceed with our invitation to worship. There are some days when I need the reminder that I belong to God. Do you ever feel that way? Well then, let us care for one another. Let us speak the truth we each need to hear. Church, you belong to God. You are God's beloved.
Friend, you belong to God. You are God's beloved.
Let us worship the God who knows our names.
Let us worship the God who calls us beloved.
Amen. So at this time, please join me in our unison prayer. Beloved God, through the pages of Scripture, you have sprinkled your echo refrain. Despite its repeated truth, we too often allow that good news to roll off of us like water, barely allowing it to touch us. Make today different. As we read your word aloud, let the truth of your love for creation seep into our bones. May we hear your echoes of beloved deep within us and respond with overflowing joy. We are here. We are listening. Amen. So would you please stand now as the light of Christ enters our sanctuary.
Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this new year you have given us. We know that you have plans for us, as it says in Jeremiah 29:11. Your plan for us is to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us hope and a future. I pray that we will all concentrate on your plans, God, by talking with you daily. And praise you, God, for whoever that is sneezing. They need to have your love also. Let us seek God as we journey through this new plans, this new year with him. Let us pause to pray and reassess every so often to make sure that we're on the right path. God loves us and wants the best for us. Something all of us should remember during the times of our struggles and our successes. We ask you, God, to please bless all the people who have been named here today. They are needing your love and mercy at this particular time. Help us to be the kind of people you created us to be, kind, loving, and helpful to each other. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Okay. Join me in prayer, please. God of redemption and new life, we focus once more this day on the greatest gift ever given, Jesus, our Savior. As he was baptized by John in the Jordan, we were able to share in his baptism and receive the promise of sharing in Jesus' resurrection. As we leave the year 2023 behind, let us look with hope to the new year ahead. Help us to live and give of ourselves as those who know every day what a great gift we have been given. May it move us to give our whole selves more freely. In the name of Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Morning. Good to see you all this morning. I want to start out this morning with a moment of meditation. We used to have those every Sunday, long time ago. And always thought it was a really good idea, and someone gave me this morning, and I think it just kind of fit that category. It's called, What Do I Have? What do I have, Lord, that you would need me as a servant? Eyes, he said, to see the beauty in all that I've made, and all my children as they travel life's highway. Hands, he said, to reach out and touch hurting souls, to give a hug or encouraging a pat on the back. Feet also, he said, to lead my children through this world of strife and to help them run from sin and follow me. A mouth, he said, to lift up your voice and sing praises to me so that others may hear the joy in your heart. Ears too, he said, to listen to my still, small voice of love and to hear my children when they cry for help. But most of all, a heart, he said, so you may know the full love of my spirit and love my children as I have loved you. Today's scripture comes from 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, but love goes on forever. Someday prophecy and speaking in the unknown legacies and special knowledge, these gifts will disappear. Now we know so little, even with our special gifts, and the preaching of those most gifted is still so poor, especially today. But when we have been made perfect and complete, then the need for these inadequate special gifts will come to an end, and they will disappear. It's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I became a man, my thoughts grew far, far beyond those of my childhood. And now I have put away those childish things. In the same way, we can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we were peering at his reflection in a poor mirror. But someday we're going to see him in his completeness, face to face. Now all that I know is hazy and blurred. But then I will see everything clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart right now. There are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of all these is love. I would really be remiss if I didn't give credit this morning for the message. I gleaned an awful lot from a message by Ronnie McBrayer, someone I follow out of Florida, Walton Beach. And I really like this guy. And so I pulled out some of what he gave as a message on September 10th. So in the book of Romans, there is a priest very briefly mentioned named Gamaliel. Anybody remember seeing that name or reading it in the New Testament? I had neither. He was a very interesting guy. He was a priest, a Pharisee, and a teacher after Jesus had died, and was very renowned for his teaching skills. In fact, he taught and mentored Paul and gave him a bunch of his basis for religion. And he is most noted for being asked after Christ was crucified what he thought of that. And being a Jewish Pharisee, you would expect one set of answers, but he was very, very honest. And he said, you know, I don't know. He said, if he was a man, he's going to be soon forgotten as just someone else who was killed by the Romans. But if he was who he said he was, he's going to change the world with his life. Gamaliel had a son named Judah. Was his grandson, not his son, named Judah. Judah was just as popular and intelligent and as thoughtful as his grandfather had been. He is specially noted for collecting all of the oral histories of the Jewish people before the great diaspora, so that when they were able to return to Jerusalem, they had a record of those oral histories before his time. Judah was also known for his parables. One of his favorite parables is called 10 Strong Things Created by God. And it goes something like this. 10 strong things have been created by God in the world. The mountains, it is hard, but iron cleaves it. Iron is unbreakable, but fire softens it. Fire is powerful, but water quenches it. Water is heavy, but a cloud bears it. A cloud is thick, but the wind scatters it. Wind is fierce, but a body resists it. The body is strong, but fear crushes it. Fear is great, but wine banishes it. Wine is powerful, but sleep ends it. Death is stronger than all, save one thing, love. Love saves the world from death. Remember that line, love saves the world from death. The influence of Gamaliel can be seen in both Paul and Judah. They both ended up with the same ending. The greatest thing in the world is love. That is what carries us through. Judah was also known for one of his parables, one of his stories. And it goes something like this. A rabbi and a fortune teller became very good friends and were sitting in front of the house one day, just watching people go to work in the morning. And a man with a cart, a woodcutter, came by. And the Persian fortune teller looked at the rabbi and said, "That guy's going to get killed by a snake today." The rabbi said, "What?" "Yeah, he is not coming home." So they waited the whole day, and lo and behold, the woodcutter came over the hill coming back from work. The fortune teller said, "I don't understand this. He was going to die today." And he ran up to him, to the woodcutter, gripped his cart away from him, dumped the wood out, tore the backpack out of off his back and dumped all the contents out of that, and a dead poisonous snake fell out of the backpack. And the fortune teller said, "I don't understand what happened. That snake was supposed to bite you today. What did you do today to change your fate?" The worker said, "I don't know. I just kind of went to work. But on the way to work, there was a woman, an elderly woman, whose wagon had a broken wheel on it, and I stopped to fix her wheel. Went on to work, had lunch with the gang like we always do. One of the workers had no meal, so I shared some of my meal with him. Coming back from work, I met a group of small, poor children who were begging for food, and I gave them some of my money that I'd earned today so that they could buy food for their evening meal." The rabbi grinned and said, "I know what happened. You had a mitzvah." Mitzvah is a cool word. It's a Jewish word. It means to act with empathy or compassion for who could never repay it. A fulfillment of God's love. Today you did 3 mitzvahs, and that is why you were saved. The rabbi then turned to the fortune teller friend and told him, "When one loves from the heart, he changes the fates. Because love saves the world from death." Paul and Judah came to the same conclusion, that the rules of religion and the laws of religion do not change people's hearts. Only love and compassion can do that. They recognized that 2,000 years ago, and it has remained unchanged between now and then. In the 1500s, there was an organization that arose in Northern Europe called the Anabaptists. They were the foundation of the Amish, the Mennonites, and a little bit with the Quakers. This has always been an interesting sect to me because my fifth generations back, all of my relatives were Anabaptists when they migrated here from Germany and came in the 1860s. I'm always intrigued by the references to this. Well, in the 1500s, one of the people who was a leader of the Anabaptists was Dirk Willem. The Anabaptists were not well liked by the Protestants and Catholics, the established religions, because they did not believe in youth baptism being an automatic entrance into heaven. The Anabaptists only believed that you could be baptized through salvation, which to the organized religion churches was a heresy. So this Dirk Willem, who was one of their leaders, was arrested. His crime that he had committed was worshiping in his own home and baptizing people in that home. For that, he was declared to have committed heresy, and his punishment, unless he repented, was to be tortured and burned at the stake. Well, Dirk was put in a prison that had a moat around it. And it was winter time, and Dirk managed to escape. And because it was winter, the moat was frozen, so he could run across the ice to get away from the castle where he was holed up. Well, a guard had seen him escaping, and the guard followed him out onto the ice, and the guard was much heavier than Dirk, and he broke through the ice and was drowning. Dirk looked back, turned around, went back, and pulled him out, knowing to save his life would cause him death. His reward for pulling the guard out of the ice and saving his life was exactly that. 6 more months of torture and being burned at the stake when he was done. Anabaptists for 400 years, the scholars and the religious leaders have tried to explain why he did that. What was in his soul that knowing going back and saving that man's life would be death? Joseph Lichty, a noted scholar, puts it this way. Willems didn't make a rational choice. It was not an ethical decision. It was an intuitive response. The only force strong enough to take Dirk back across that ice was an extraordinary outpouring of love. And the only love I know that lives like that within us is taught by Jesus Christ. Dirk responded as he did because he had been so spiritually shaped. Within that, his response was reflective and instinctive. I get 2 lessons from this. One, I'm not Dirk. I'm not going back. You know, I know what's coming if I do. Sorry, it just ain't in me. I'm heading out. But also, I think the lesson for me is that kind of love cannot be dictated to you. No rule or dogma or regulation is going to make me turn around. It has to come from within. And this is something I'm not sure the Protestants and the Catholics of that time quite understood, that force, that belief, could turn a man back to save someone else. Laws on the outside of us are powerless to affect our internal charge. These conflicts have continued on to this day. This conflict between organized religion and the will of a person to react to their heartfelt love. In 2001, there was an Alabama Chief Justice, Ray Moore. Some of you may remember this story. Ray was a devout Christian, and he had a 2.5-ton granite replica of the Ten Commandments carved and placed in the rotunda of the Alabama State Assembly. In 2003, it was removed by the higher court for violation of church and state. A few months later, Judge Moore was also removed and replaced for violating that ethic. Shortly after the monument was taken out of the rotunda, some people got an idea that something like that shouldn't just go to waste. So they'd put it on a flatbed semi and decided they would take it all over the South. And they would hold rallies where this carving and this monument would go. Interestingly, the first place they decided to go was Dayton, Tennessee. Anybody remember what happened in Dayton, Tennessee? The Scopes Monkey Trial in 1925. And this was going to be their chance to flatly state that we didn't have to put up with this evolution and Darwinism stuff any longer, that it was about the Ten Commandments, and this is where we were going to start our tour. There were about 75 to 100 people at that rally, mostly people who identified as Christian, and one atheist. As the rally went on, people found out about this one person being an atheist, and some of them approached them. And their comments to him went something like this: "You ought to be shot. I wish I had a rope so we could hang you right in front of the statue on the nearest tree. I'm glad I didn't bring my gun, because if I had, you'd be in dead and I'd be in jail. Thou shalt not what? Thou shalt not kill." It was right there in front of them. The irony was almost palatable. The very thing they were there to specifically be told them not to kill, and the very next thing they did with it still standing there was threaten the life of someone who had different views than they did. That isn't what it says. They didn't believe those commandments. They were proud of them. They used them to put forth what they said they believed, but they didn't want to put it in practice when push came and shove. This is why religious rules are never enough. They don't change what's inside a person. Not one time have one of these commandments on their own changed a person's heart. Not one time. But love has. The Spirit has. Christ has. Christ is the one who makes the change. Of course, so we now have a judge who started a whole series of things that happened with this statue. I have another judge I'd like to tell you about.
Inside the county courthouse in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Judge Lou Oliveira made headlines with an unusual decision.
You may be seated.
A few years ago, Joe Cerna was arrested for drunk driving. As part of his probation, he wasn't allowed to drink. So when he lied about a recent urine test, the judge felt he had no choice.
I gave Joe a night in jail because he had to be held accountable.
It was just one night, but as he entered the cell, Joe says he knew it would be one of the longest nights of his life.
When I walked into the jail cell and they closed the door behind me, I started feeling this anxiety.
It came back?
It came back, a flashback.
Retired Army Sergeant First Class Joe Cerna did three tours in Afghanistan and has two Purple Hearts to show for it. The Green Beret survived an IED and a suicide bomber. But he says his scariest moment was the night he was riding in a truck with three other soldiers.
What happened?
We were following the creek, and the road gave way. And the vehicle went into the creek.
Truck started filling with water?
Yeah. All hope was lost.
Trapped and unable to move, Joe felt the water rising, past his legs, then waist, and neck, until finally it stopped at his chin.
How many guys got out of that truck?
Alive?
Yeah.
Just me. I was a sole survivor.
Joe says it still haunts him.
So I suffer from PTSD.
Among his issues, a fear of being in small, cramped places.
I knew what Joe was going through, and I knew Joe's history, and he had to be held accountable, but I just felt I had to go with him. I felt I had to go with him.
And so, a few minutes after Joe was locked up, Judge Lou Oliveira surprised the man he sent to jail by joining him for the entire night.
We ate meatloaf, and we talked about a lot of things.
We talked about our families.
And the walls got further apart?
The walls just got, they didn't exist anymore. He brought me back to North Carolina from being in a truck in Afghanistan. That meant so much to me, sir.
This past week, Joe promised the judge no more mess-ups.
I don't want to let you down, ever.
It's not how law and order usually works.
Go ahead, sir.
But sometimes jail is not what a man needs. Sometimes the best sentence is compassion.
Thank you for breathing me.
No, you got it. Take care of me too, okay? Okay. So we got to
look at his heart. Yes, he had to do the law. But he knew the law wasn't the most important thing that day. He knew what mattered was what this person needed. We need things like this building. I don't mean to minimize religion in the respect of being just bad. We need songs to sing and Bibles to study and books to learn from. But we can't let that be a substitute for God's transforming love and grace. That has to come from our heart, and that has to come from within, not this exterior that we call our religion. It's easy to talk about this. It's a lot harder to do it. To go out and say, I'm going to love people. You see, there are people I don't love. You know, there are the person who rented a farm out from under me. There's the person who sold some inheritance money that I thought I should have. There's a lot of things in life that are unfair. That causes me consternation for people I don't like. And I'm sure each of you can put a name where I put my name, a person who has hurt me. And then Jesus comes and says, love thy neighbor as yourself? I don't think so. That's hard. I can't do that. I can't do it because Jesus tells me to. But what I try and do is do it because Jesus' love is within my heart, that I can give that his love out through me. And it's a struggle every day. There will always be people that I'm not sure I want to like. But Jesus' love tells me that I should, and with his help, and only his help, do I think I will be able to do that. I can do it with him. Because of the love he gave us on the cross, with that love in our hearts, love can save the world from death. You and I can be a part of that. I'd like to close with a prayer of St. Francis. If you want to, you can follow along and read with me. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me so love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. And where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. God, here we go again. The start of another week. Of leaving here, your sanctuary, the place to think and wonder, to take time to think about what you can do in our lives. Help us to make love the greatest gift of all to all that we may meet in our path. Help us to help them see the life that you can give everyone. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Have a safe trip home.